I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this evening to the 102nd Psalm, Psalm 102, where we'll be looking at the middle part of this psalm, verses 12 through 22, which you can find in your pew Bibles there on page 637. Most of you will know that we are doing a short series, a four-week series on missions this month. We'll suspend that a little bit next week as we have our Reformation Day time down at Geneva College, but then pick it up the following week. And this is the third message that I'm giving, this one tonight called The Anthems Needed for Missions. The Anthems Needed for Missions. Again, I'll pick up with verse 12 of Psalm 102 and go down to verse 22. Please hear the word of the Lord. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. But he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, so that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. Let's bow and ask for his blessing on his word. Our God and our Father, as we come to you this evening asking you to bless our time in your word, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be with us this evening, that you would move us, O God, that you would give us eyes, the eyes that you have, to see things as they really are. That, Father, that you would even help us as a congregation of your people to be more honest in our own evaluation, our own assessment. And, Father, to do that, it will take your help. It will take your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Father, please grant that to us this evening, we ask. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Psalms are the anthems needed for missions. The Psalms are the anthems that are needed for missions. The Lord of heaven and earth, desiring that the nations of the earth would come to know his Son as their Savior and their King, has provided for us the songs that we need to be singing to have a mission-minded heart and life. The first week of this series, we considered the heavenly vision of missions. We looked at the life of Abraham in Genesis 15 as he looked at the stars and God promising him that his descendants would number as the stars, that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And we saw that the New Testament witnesses, that was God preaching the gospel to Abraham, promising him that these nations would come to know him. And the Psalms that God has given to us just echo, they resound with that promise to Abraham that these nations would come to know the Lord. Over 100 times the Psalms speak of the nations, the peoples, the tribes of the earth coming to know the Lord. Psalms like Psalm 2 that the apostles preached. The Lord said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. The apostles saw that in the resurrection. God's declaration that Jesus was his son, his anointed savior to the world. And this is God's promise to his son. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. Or Psalm 22, that prophesies first of the crucifixion of our Lord and then his resurrection from the grave. It declares all the ends of the earth shall remember turning to the Lord. All the families of the world shall worship before you. Or Psalm 98, the Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. What promises of that heavenly vision we find in the Psalter, and how we should be singing as the church and asking God to fulfill those promises of bringing his salvation to the nations of the earth. Yet, the call to missions cannot be carried forth only with that note of victory. For to do so would be to go forward with a blind optimism or even a proud triumphalism. Because as we saw last week when we looked at Isaiah and his call to missions, we saw that that call is difficult. But the call to reach the nations of the earth includes rejection and persecution and suffering and times of seeming hopelessness. So we need other songs that strengthen us in the midst of the evil of this world. And that's what the Psalms do for us as well. The history, the life of the church could be summed up in what the psalmist says in Psalm 44. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. And Psalm 102 has that sense to it as well. Psalm 102 is given to the church to inspire hope even when the church finds itself in dire, hopeless situations. This song of God reminds us that even at its weakest, the Lord looks with compassion upon his church. He will revive her. He will use her as he has promised to do. How fitting Ian's testimony about Scotland is for tonight as we look at the psalm. And verse 13 is going to be our special focus, that we'll look at the psalm. The psalmist says, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It's the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. And so let's use the psalm to prepare our hearts for missions by reviewing what we might call its three stanzas. When I say it's three stanzas, I'm not talking about stanzas like found in our psalm book, but three themes found in the psalm. The first theme or the first stanza is this one. Survey the pitiful situation of the church. Survey the pitiful situation of the church. The psalmist says to God, have pity on Zion. Why? Why was he asking God to have pity on the people of God? As he talks to God, he refers to the people of God as Zion. We know that Zion was that mountain that Jerusalem was situated on. And so Zion and Jerusalem were really synonymous one with the other. People would say, let us go to Zion. And he knew that they meant, let us go to Jerusalem. And it's clear in the psalm that at this time the holy city is in ruins. Some think that this psalm was written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, which Ian reminded us of this evening. That she's been relish to just stones on the ground, that she's just found to be a dust pile, as it says in verse 14. And so the psalmist is calling the people of God to still have pity for her, to still love her, even in a ruined condition. Of course, in the New Testament, we come and we see that Zion or Jerusalem is figurative for the church. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, Christians are told, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is the new Zion. Some churches even name themselves this way, Mount Zion Baptist Church, for instance, to associate with this biblical concept. And just as the psalmist was looking and honestly assessing what he was seeing as Jerusalem lay in rubble, so we need to look honestly at the state of the church. We call ourselves Reformed, and we gladly call ourselves Reformed. But look how far we have fallen. The nations where the Reformation broke out, they lie in ruins. Nations like France or Sweden or the Netherlands, church attendance there is less than 10%. Most of the great cathedrals have been closed or become museums or even mosques. Scotland, that great light, as Ian has described it to us, now dwells in great spiritual darkness. And we Americans like to think, well, yeah, it's bleak across the pond, but maybe not so much here. We look at polls that show us that 40% of Americans say they're Christians or go to church regularly. But maybe I've said this to you before, the problem with those polls is that Americans lie when they take polls. And so two researchers got smart and said, well, let's actually go to church and count the people. And when they did that, they said that it was less than half of the people who said they go to church, 20% or less. And that's just people going to church. Think about how many people today have gone to church and gone into places of utter darkness, paganism, anti-Christian teachings. So many places are weak and sad. It's led many of our evangelical leaders in our generation, men like Sproul and Horton and Boyce, who about 20 years ago gave us the Cambridge Declaration to declare their analysis of the church. And in part, they said, evangelical churches today are increasingly dominated by the spirit of this age rather than the spirit of Christ. There was a time when Christian behavior and expectations were markedly different than those in the culture, but today they often are not. Then listen to this. The evangelical world today is losing its biblical fidelity, its moral compass, and its missionary zeal. It's losing its missionary zeal. Now let's come a little closer to home. What about our missionary zeal? In raising that question, I'm not here to condemn you or to condemn us, but to honestly get us to reflect. Where are the conversions? Where are the adult baptisms that we celebrate here? I've been here 5+ years. I want to see more. In our denomination, we have about 100 congregations. And yet we can't fill those pulpits. Just 100 congregations. And there are empty pulpits. Where's the regular, rather than the sporadic, planting of new congregations. And as I have the privilege of being at the seminary and crossing paths with people working in different parts of the world, South Sudan, Scotland, other places, I hear what Ian expressed tonight. We need people to come help us. And I look around and there's no one there. And how many pastors, how many missionaries are coming off the Geneva campus and out of the College Hill congregation and going forth? I'm not condemning. I'm longing. I'm looking and trying to honestly assess where we are. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can say with the psalmist, "Pity us, O Lord. Pity us." It takes us to the second stanza. The note's still not all that inspiring. For we need to also sigh with prayerful sorrow over the church. Have pity, the psalmist says, on Zion. Your servants, he says in verse 14, have pity on her dust. You know, this whole psalm has a note of sorrow to it. We didn't read it, but the first 11 verses here have a plaintive, pleading cry to them. Look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. He's begging God to listen to him. And then he talks about how he feels, and he uses pictures. He says, my days go up like smoke. It just seems like they're disappearing away. My bones, they feel scorched like ashes in a fire. I can't even eat. I'm losing weight. He describes himself in the imagery of birds. He says, I'm like an owl, meaning he feels alone. Or like a sparrow all by itself up on a roof of a house. He talks about being a desert pelican. I always wondered what that meant. And then I saw a nature show one time of the Serengeti Desert. And how the rains, the seasonal rains come and create these huge, vast lakes of water. And all the birds come flocking in, including pelicans. And they nest. And they raise their young. But the pelicans who arrive late or have later hatchlings toward the end of the rains begin to see those lakes drying up. And I remember watching this documentary. I almost shed a tear. It's hard to cry over a pelican, but what a sad picture of these baby pelicans not able to fly, watching their parents and others take off in the air as the heat baked upon them and they fell over to their death. And the psalmist says, that's me. That's how I feel. And down in verse 23, he says, God has broken my strength in mid-course. He shortened my days. And why does he feel this way? It's because he's looked at the church. He's looked at the church. What's happening to the people of God. And he is so identified with it. It's like his life is just oozing out of him. You know, our own hearts can become so calloused as we go through our daily lives. We can pass by a homeless person, someone down on their luck. And it's so easy for us to just think of ourselves as better than that person. and wonder, what did he do or what did she do to get herself in a situation like that? Or we can look at the elderly and see them in their weakness, some of their constant illnesses, their forgetfulness. We can grow impatient with them. And so it can be with the church. We can see the world laughing at it, mocking it, because it is a weak place. It has its traditions, its disputes, its apparent irrelevance. And we can mock and we can laugh at it, when instead God's Word says we need to be weeping over it. We need to love the church despite her earthly appearance. We need to hold her stones dear and have pity even upon her dust. We should never mock the church, despise her because she is weak or subject to error or going astray. Those are the times when God's church needs our love even more. And what we need to remember this evening is that God hears the prayers that are wept over His church. He hears those prayers. He regards the prayer of the destitute, it says here, and does not despise their prayer. Isn't that what the prophets did? Did not Jeremiah see what was coming upon Jerusalem? And as he saw it, he wept over it. He even wrote a book called Lamentations over what he was seeing with respect to Jerusalem. And how was our Lord's own ministry described? The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Brother and sister in Christ, our Lord wept over his people. He spilt his blood to redeem his people. And when we look and see the church hurting, the church ineffective, the church not being and having the glory of God residing in it that it once had or should have, it should create tears as we pray and as we weep over God's kingdom. When have you cried over the church? Again, this isn't to condemn. It's to call us. It's to call us to pray, to weep, to cherish what Jesus weeps over and cherishes. And there is a third note. There is a third note, a third stanza in the song. And it does give us the upturn. The note of victory, the balance that we need, where we sing of the promised salvation of the church. Sing of the promised salvation of the church. You will arise, the psalmist says, and have pity on Zion. And nations, he goes on to say, down in verse 15, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory, for the Lord builds up Zion, and he appears in his glory. He appears amongst his people. He appears in the church. What a great, great note of promise. And we need that note of promise. During the time when Nazi tanks were rumbling across Poland, many of the Jewish people knew that they had to hide themselves or they were going to perish before Hitler's men. And incredibly, a great number of Jewish people found refuge in the sewers of their city. Some families went down and spent a great deal of time living under the streets of their cities as those tanks rumbled past, as soldiers marched overhead. And there's some incredible stories. In the city of Lvov, one young gal, 7 years of age, Christina Chiger, along with her little brother and her family, lived there for 14 months in the sewer. They were able to stay alive because sewage workers would bring them the necessary food and water to keep them alive during that time. And as Christina told her story, she said, at one time, I asked one of those sewage workers if he would bring me some flowers. And this man did. And she said, as I looked at those flowers, they held the promise that I would see the sun once again. And that's what the psalm is. In the midst of the darkness, it's a flower telling us that we can expect, as God's people, to see the sun again, to see the glory again. Even when we look at the church and it can seem to be in ruin, it can even seem to be in a hopeless situation, we need to remember these promises of God. And ultimately remember that the Spirit of Christ is speaking to us through the psalm tonight. Think again of verse 13. Think of God saying to His Son, you will arise and have pity on Zion. When things look most bleak after the cross, when the hope of the church looked to have been vanquished, He arose, and Christ had pity upon His people. And as we're going to sing in just a moment, because He has arisen, as it says in verse 18, that the generations to come, the people who haven't even been created yet, are going to come to this knowledge and give praise to the Lord. That He will not only hear our cries as the church, but He'll hear the cries of those who still remain in darkness, who still remained imprisoned in their sins. And He's going to set them free, that were doomed to die, so that they can come into Zion, so that they can come into the church and declare His praise as we gather together, as kingdoms join together in worship of the great King. That's the hope of the psalm. That's the hope of the psalmist. And from age to age and from nation to nation, from generation to generation, the gospel will be preached and triumph because we serve this resurrected Lord. And that is the great hope of the gospel. That when we are weak, when we are in dust, He is strong and He will raise us up for His own sake and for His own glory. And so we in faith can pray in confidence, sing with gospel hope, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It's the time to favor her. When it's most dark, most bleak, when we feel most weak, that's the time to pray and declare, you will have pity, O God. It's time. It's time, O Lord, hear us, answer us, visit us. And if we pray that way, if we ask God for that, would He withhold it? I think not. I think not. And so let's do. I've asked Elder Herb McCracken and our intern Jason Thoman to just pray the application of this of the psalm tonight. So Herb is going to come up and actually pray for Scotland in the ways that Ian asked us to, and then Jason will follow him with prayers for us as well.
Let's do go before our God and ask Him to do great things. So join me, please. Join me. Father God, You are enthroned forever. You have been remembered and will be remembered throughout all generations. These things are true, and they're so refreshing to us. We can be discouraged so quickly when we think about what is true here on earth now. But You remind us of the truth about all eternity and who You are and where You sit and reign. And so we thank You for those reminders. And Father God, our minds can go many, many different directions as we think about what we long to have You do. But we do particularly pray right now for our brothers and our sisters in Scotland. We thank You that You have worked in generations there, and You will continue to work in generations there. You will keep Your word alive, and it will be passed on, and generations that have yet to be born will know You. Father, we long to have You revive that country. We ask You to revive Your people, to encourage Your people, to build Your people up. We thank You that Ian was here tonight, that You brought him here to this country to study. He could come and share with us. Bless his time. Bless his work here as he prepares to serve You in Scotland. Father, we thank You for the RP Church in Scotland. It was so small and so weak just a few years ago, and You have brought some life back, and we long to have You continue that. We thank You that they've gone from 2 to 5 congregations. That's encouraging. That's refreshing. And yet we long to see that number double and then double again, and to hear of people who are doomed to die coming to life because the gospel reaches them. We pray for this land of the book that seems to be without it now. Father, we long to have that change, such a rich history that we enjoy, that we have benefited from, that You have kept Your truth coming to us through, and yet it is far, far from You now. So we ask that You would provide for Your people in Scotland, please. That would be a testimony to all of us and to the world of what You and Your people can do and what the beautiful truth of Your salvation can do for people. Father, we pray that You would provide people to come and work in Scotland, both from the country there, that You would bring more people to faith and willing to work. And Father, if that means people going to Scotland, committing to Scotland, willing to go and give time of their lives to open Your word and to love people and to show them Christ. Will You pray for real unity? There are a variety of different believers working. Unify them. Let them be encouraged by looking around and seeing other brothers and sisters in Christ, and let them come together and realize that they all long to see prisoners set free and salvation come to people, to see Your name lifted up. Father, we do agree that we and they need to repent. We need to repent. We need to have that as part of our lives, and Scotland needs that as a nation, as people over there, to recognize where they stand before You, where they have drifted, where they have fled from You. Let them repent, Father God, and let Your word start to move among them. Let them be encouraged as they see Your spirit revive them. Please, Father God, move in that nation. We thank You that we can learn about them even tonight, and that You've placed them on our hearts. Let that be the way we function throughout this week and the month ahead and in the year ahead, that we would lift Scotland to You because we're thankful for what You have done. And Father God, we want to thank You again for what You will do in the future. Please do that for Your glory, for Your name. We pray in Christ.
Lord, as we continue to pray, we are reminded that You hear our prayers, that we don't come to You and You don't hear, You listen. And Lord, we do pray for Your church. We know that You will fulfill Your promises despite the fact that we look at the situation and it seems like the church is in a bleak place. But we have hope. not in ourselves, but in you, that you keep your promises, and you will give your church strength to fulfill its promise and its work here on earth. So, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen your church here. Lord, make us to be what we're called to be. And as we survey ourselves, we do repent for times we've forsaken our calling, that we've lost the passion for those who are lost, to see them set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, we ask that you would raise up people among us to go and serve the church, both here and abroad. Lord, we ask, would you work in the hearts of our young people even here tonight? And would you be stirring in their hearts a want to serve your kingdom in this way? Lord, raise up elders and pastors, and missionaries and deacons. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see your promises fulfilled and help us to see the church become what it's called to be. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts in this way. And Lord, that not that we'd be hoping for a reformation through repentance, but Lord, that we'd see a reformation through repentance. We ask this all in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus. Amen.